Thank you, Mark. I think we need to get Mark to some kind of a class to be able to get a little bit of enthusiasm about him. Appreciate that reading, Mark. I appreciate your energy. And for those of you who don't know, that is Mark Malia. I know we've got some people here worshiping for the first time, and so let me introduce myself too. My name is Steve Wimmer, and while folks around here cringe every time I say this, I'm their pastor. So it's just really good to be back with you this morning, and I want to thank you for the privilege that I had this last week of being away to my home state of Wyoming, and I got to spend the week with my dad, and he had a surgical procedure. We're hoping that this will be the last one, and I appreciate your prayers. Many of you have asked me how he's doing, and he's doing a little bit better. We're hopeful. We're very, very hopeful, and I really do appreciate your prayers. I would also just like to offer my gratitude to the choir and the beautiful direction of Angie Messer, and And I hope you all appreciate that after Pastor Ron stepped out at the end of December, that they've been out of their comfort zone. And I want to say Angie particularly has stretched out of her comfort zone. And I just want to say how much I appreciate her willingness to do that. And while I'm on it, I want to say, though her job is not done for the summer, I want to say how much I appreciate my wife and the music team and all of these folks who have also stretched out of their comfort zones. Just really appreciate them. And I could go on and on and on about things I'm grateful for. I just keep hearing wonderful reports about the worship leadership of Logan White and the team of people that worked with him last Sunday, and Pastor Ben, who spoke last Sunday. These guys have apparently not read the bylaws that when the pastor goes away, those who fill in are supposed to do a crummy job to make the pastor look better. They apparently did not read that part of the bylaws. And I just heard great reports about their ministry with you last week, and I'm very, very grateful. I wonder how many of you have heard this story before. And if you think of Trish Wilson and if you think of Connie Biskey, at least with a part of this story, I think you'll understand why in just a minute. Once upon a time, there was this fellow who decided to jump from an airplane. Yeah, that's it. That's the similarity with Trish and Connie, by the way. There was this fellow who decided to jump from an airplane. And the good news is that he leaped away from the plane with no problems. Everything went well. He cleared the wing. Everything went just exactly as he was supposed to do. The bad news is that when he reached up to pull the ripcord, his parachute didn't open. But the good news is that as he moved toward the ground at an incredible rate of speed, he noticed that there was a huge hay bale down beneath him. The bad news is, as he got closer to it, he realized there was a pitchfork sticking up out of this hay bale. But the good news is that by turning his body a little way, he was able to, using the laws of physics, he was able to turn a little bit to avoid the pitchfork. The bad news is he also missed the haystack. So the very earliest Christians, the very, very earliest Christians, were a good news, bad news community. The good news of the very earliest Christians was incredibly good. Oh my goodness. These were the people who had witnessed the crucifixion of Jesus and whose hopes had died when Jesus died. Everything that they had come to believe, all of the ways in which they had been awakened, was dead on Good Friday, on the day that Jesus was crucified. But these were also the people who had witnessed the resurrection of Jesus. And all of their hopes and all of their dreams, everything that had been awakened within them in the ministry of Jesus, was reawakened with 1,000 exclamation points with the resurrection of Jesus. They believed the kingdom of God really had broken in among us. They believed that the world really was different because of the resurrection of Jesus. And not only had they seen and believed in the resurrection of Jesus, but there had been all of these Jesus sightings after his resurrection. Over a period of 40 days, Jesus had appeared on a number of different occasions. He had come alongside two people who were on their way toward Emmaus. The Gospel of Luke describes them as disciples who were walking on the way to Emmaus. And by the way, many people think they were husband and wife. I'll tell you why in just a moment. Jesus had come along these two disciples who were walking along together, and they were confused and disoriented because they did not yet know that he was risen. And he began to open the scripture to them and explain to them that the Messiah had to be crucified and on the third day raised from the dead. And then they went into their home together and they invited him for dinner. And it is this reason why many believe they were husband and wife, because they invited them into their home. And Jesus sat down with them, and in the breaking of the bread, their eyes were opened, and they came to realize who this was. And they knew now that Jesus, the Lord, was risen, and everything was different because of this. This is a community of extraordinary good news. And it was in that period of 40 days that Jesus had gathered his disciples around him and appeared to them for one last time, according to the Gospel of Luke and to the book of Acts. By the way, the book of Acts is written by the same man who wrote the Gospel of Luke. It's written by Luke. It was at the end of this period of 40 days that Jesus gathered his disciples around him, and one more time he opened the scriptures to them and he explained why things had to happen the way that they had happened. And then Jesus said, through me, the good news of repentance will be preached to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem, and then going to all of the nations of the earth. The good news of repentance and the forgiveness of sins. And the good news, the extraordinary good news for the disciples was they were called to something incredibly important. These disciples were called to the business of declaring to the world, we don't have to live the ways we've always been living. We don't have to be stuck in the ruts in which we have always been stuck. We can live differently. This is what repentance means. The extraordinary good news to the disciples was they were called to the incredible, meaningful task of announcing to the world that we can live differently. Wow! That's the good news. The bad news is these disciples were called to declare the world that we can live differently. I know, it's the same thing. I know. I want you to think for a moment about the Herculean task to which these disciples were called. And to make matters worse, more challenging, immediately after sharing these things with his disciples, according to Luke, Jesus was taken by the Father, he ascended into the realm where God is, and he was no longer with them. And the disciples were now faced with the Herculean task of declaring to Jerusalem and Judea and all the world the good news of repentance and forgiveness of sins. Yes, it gave meaning to their lives. Yes, it was important. Yes, it was an incredible purpose to which to be called. But oh my goodness, how were they to do this without Jesus? He had guided them all along. It had been Jesus who had said, okay, I want you to go into the towns and villages and I want you to preach. Go in teams of two. Go into houses as people receive them. Tell them the good news of the kingdom. It had always been Jesus who had been sending them, telling them where to go and what to say and what to do. And now, he was gone. And what he had said to his disciples was wait for the promise of the Father. And so they were waiting and they were tapping their feet and checking their wristwatches and, okay, wishing that they had wristwatches, and they're waiting and somebody was saying, what is the promise of the Father? And somebody else said, I don't know, I'm hoping for some ice cream, which would be remarkable because we don't have freezers yet, but that's another story altogether. And they were waiting and they were waiting, and this extraordinary task, and to make matters even more complicated, they knew themselves. They knew their, today we would call them, dysfunctions. They knew the places where their buttons could be pushed and they could easily become so angry. They knew the places where they themselves had had trouble stepping out of the ruts that they had been stuck in. They knew that they had had their little squabbles with one another about who ought to be the leader. And folks, this group of people has an extraordinary task. And Jesus is no longer with them. So, there we were, some many months ago, meeting downstairs in the counseling room. By we, I mean the elders, the board of elders, meeting downstairs in the counseling room. And we had decided that we needed to find a very succinct way of describing the mission of our congregation. We have a wonderful mission statement, but we decided that we needed to find a easier to say way of, very, very short way of describing what we're about as a church. And so we sat down and we debated and we went through one idea and we went through another. And if you love this, I want you to know it was my idea, all right? The phrase that we came up with was, we are joining our lives to God's love for the world. Now, if you love that, I want you to know it was my idea. On the other hand, if you think that's a really stupid idea, I want you to know John Kimmler is the one that came up with this thing. I want to ask you to allow your imagination to roll with me for a moment. What does it look like if a group of people, if a community of faith in Alma, Michigan, joins their life to God's love for the world? The mission is a recognition that God already loves the world, that God is actively loving the world, and that God is actively loving this community. What does it look like if a group of people just sort of get in the middle of that and just sort of join themselves to what God is already doing? Wow. I wonder if it would look like our church being a little bit like a metal rod that gets stuck in the great big cogs and wheels of family dysfunction in our community so that it just messes up those gears of dysfunction. Wouldn't it be incredible if the impact of this congregation was that a handful of dysfunctional families, or maybe many dysfunctional families, would just find more hope, and that people within those families would find courage to change? And what if some parents who are at risk of being abusive, what if some parents were to find resources through our church so that that never happens? Wouldn't that be incredible? What if our congregation were to come alongside couples so that couples who are trying to work it out, they're struggling to make their marriages work, and what if our congregation could have the impact of coming alongside of those couples? Isn't that a beautiful image, by the way? Walking alongside of couples to encourage them to keep the vows that they made with each other and to give them some resources for doing that. What if our church were to walk alongside some single adults in ways that help them to recognize God's unique call and love to them as single adults, that they are fully valued and fully loved? What if our congregation were to come alongside people who are in the cycle of poverty in our community, folks who are stuck in poverty, some of whom are highly motivated to get out and they don't know how? And what if our congregation were to come alongside of these folks in such a way that they are mentored in how to set up a budget and they come to understand how to earn money and to make a living and how to take care of their household and their family? What if our congregation were to come alongside our community in such a way that people hear and see we really can live differently? We don't have to live in the ruts that we've always been stuck in. We really can live with differently than we do. What if? Now, take a deep breath and say, oh good heavens, what a calling. For starters, we know ourselves too. We know the challenges that we have. We know the problems that we have. We know the thousand manifold ways in which we are not yet like Christ, though we long to be. We know, everybody here knows, like they know the back of their hands, all of the ways in which we fall short of the people that we want to be. And oh my word, what a challenge. Starting in Alma, Breckenridge, St. Louis, Ithaca, starting in this place, and bearing witness in word and deed that we can live differently? Are you kidding me? Have you seen the needs out there? And then letting that spread out in ever-enlarging circles so that our influence is shared not just in our counties of central Michigan, but to the world? My goodness. Anybody want to just step back and just wipe the sweat off your brow right now? I want to take back what I said earlier. This was John Kimmler's idea. It was. So,
Here are the disciples of Jesus doing exactly what he had told them to do. They are waiting. They're waiting. They're waiting in an upper room in Jerusalem, and they're waiting for the promise that Jesus had given them. By the way, don't miss this detail. They are waiting. The earliest thing, the first thing that the church does is not organizational. And the first thing that the church does, it is not details. And the first thing that the church does is not utilitarian. The first thing that the church does is to wait. Because God's agenda is not efficiency. God's agenda is love. And love doesn't happen by being more efficient. Love happens by being more present where you are. And so these disciples of Jesus are called to wait. And as they're waiting, and as they're praying, suddenly, as Mark told us earlier this morning, there's this sound like rushing winds and thunder, and there's a violent shaking of the room in which they're meeting, and these tongues like fire come down from heaven, and they light upon the various disciples, and these disciples, all of them, are empowered to begin speaking in new tongues. In this setting, in Acts chapter 2, these new tongues in which they are speaking are languages that they don't know, human languages that they don't know. And what is being described here by the Gospel of Luke, by the book of Acts, what is being described here by Luke is the gift of the Holy Spirit who had been promised to the followers of Jesus. This was what they had been waiting for. This is what they had been longing for. By the way, I grew up in a church that we must have used the King James Version of the Bible, because whenever we talked about the Holy Spirit, we called the Holy Spirit the Holy Ghost. And as a small kid running around the church, every time this phrase Holy Ghost came up, I got a little frightened. I imagined this little spook floating around among the rafters and coming down once in a while and, you know, kind of poking us in the ribs and making fun of us and then floating back up in the rafters. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is God with us. The Holy Spirit is God dwelling among God's people. The Holy Spirit is the breath of God coming to fill God's people and to equip them and to empower them. I hope that we've got this on video. On the overhead. There are a handful of roles that the Holy Spirit fills in the New Testament. By the way, this is what the disciples must have said when Jesus told them that they were called to go preach the good news of repentance. Change that from "you want it when" to "you want us to do what?" And I think you've got it. And now let's look at the roles of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. The first role of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament requires a little bit of explanation. The Holy Spirit is the promise of the future. The early Jewish community believed, because the prophets had told them, that there was going to come a day in the last days when the Holy Spirit was going to be granted to all of the community. This is what Joel had promised. In the last days, in those final days, in the time in God's agenda, when the will of God will be done on earth as it is in heaven, the final act of the drama of God's healing and renewal of heaven and earth. Jewish expectation was, in that day, the Holy Spirit will be given. This was the promise of Joel. In those days, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. That was extraordinarily important. Men and women in the time of the Spirit would give witness and proclamation to the word of the Lord. And what has happened on the day of Pentecost is that the gift that had been expected for the last days had already been poured out in the present moment upon the church. That means the beginning of the end has arrived. The time of God's renewal of all things has taken place. What had been expected as part of the future had been poured out already on the present. And the disciples and all of the crowds were as surprised as anyone could be. They thought this was well off into the future, and here it is. To their extraordinary surprise and delight, the gift that God had promised had been poured out on all of them. This is God's presence in and with and for them. So one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit is the presence of the future in the present. The second role of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament is that the Holy Spirit is the power of holiness. Now, I know that some people are a little bit frightened by the word holiness. Maybe you hear the word holiness and I don't know what comes to your mind. Maybe a group of people hanging out in a monastery and being very, very unexcited and unexcitable. I don't know. The Apostle Paul, when he describes what holiness looks like, he uses these words. Listen to them carefully. Paul describes holiness as love, joy. You see people laughing, deep and belly laughs. That just might be the laughter that comes from holiness. Love, joy, peace. People who are at peace with themselves and who are peacemakers within their community and within their world. Patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. This is what holiness looks like according to the New Testament. And the Holy Spirit is the power for transformation that over time, in a gradual and growing way, equips people to bear the fruit of holiness in their daily lives. The third role of the Holy Spirit is the Spirit is the power for unity. The Spirit is the power that brings people together as one. Please don't misunderstand. This doesn't mean that they all agree with one another. The early church had more squabbles than you can imagine and serious, serious problems. What do we do with Gentiles since we are all Jewish? What do we do with slaves now that they are welcomed into the community? They had enormous problems that they didn't always agree with one another about. But through all of that, there was a power to work together toward their mission, the power for extraordinary, uncommon unity. And finally, the last role that I want to mention today, there are so many more of the Holy Spirit. The last one that I want to mention this morning is the Holy Spirit is the power for mission. The Holy Spirit is the power for carrying on the mission that had started with Jesus. The mission of living out that we don't have to live the same ways. The mission of being part of God's healing of this world. The mission of joining their lives to the love of God for the world. And so, when the gift of the Holy Spirit had fallen on this community of believers, these earliest Christians, they just spilled out of this house in which they were staying, and they spilled out into the streets on which people from all over the world had come to Jerusalem because it was one of the major festivals of the Jews. People from all over the Roman Empire who spoke a variety of different languages had come together in Jerusalem, and to their extraordinary surprise, they heard these common Galileans preaching the good news of we can live differently. And the forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus Christ right there in Jerusalem. It is the power of extraordinary mission. Now, some of you maybe have heard this before. Some years ago, I heard about this inventor who invented this extraordinary thing. I don't know what you even call it. But it was one of these contraptions that is geared together with extraordinary ingenuity, and you drop a ball in one place and it goes down a ladder and it causes a little pool of water to spill and a little ship to begin to sail, and this thing goes on and on and on, one thing connected to another, this incredible little machine that does 1,000 different things. And he shared it with a friend of his. This inventor shared this thing with a friend of his. And when it gotten all done, the friend said, "Okay, but what does it do?" And the inventor said, "Well, you drop the ball and it goes down the ladder and you do..." And the friend said, "Yeah, I know, but what does it do?" And for us as Christians, what we do has been defined by Jesus. What we do is embody the message and share the message that we can live differently and that our world can live differently. And that there is forgiveness of sins, and there is fresh start, and there is the power of renewal at work in our midst. What we do is we join our lives to God's love for the world. What we do is we love the poor because God loves the poor, and we're involved in the empowerment of their lives. What we do is we come alongside the people who are lost, and that's a powerful metaphor, lost. People are really, really lost, wandering around and just whacking into one thing after another. People are really lost. What we do is we come alongside people who are lost. What we do is we stand with people who need new opportunities. What we do is we stand with children and adults. What we do is we love, in the name of Jesus, we love this world with the love that God has for this world. We join our lives to God's love for the world. I want this morning to be just sort of a simple reminder of why it is that we exist as a congregation. And by the way, I really hope that this Wednesday evening you will come back right here to this sanctuary at 6:30. Now, I'm going to tell you a little bit more about this here in a few minutes. But this Wednesday night, our ministry team leaders are going to share with our congregation their dreams for how we together can join our lives to God's love for the world. They have been praying for months about how in the next year, starting September 1st, the next year for our church, how they can join their lives to God's love for the world. I really want you to come and listen to what they're going to share with you on Wednesday evening. I believe it's going to be worth everybody's time. We're going to join the momentum of what God has already been doing in our midst. I also want to make you aware that I know this is a long way off, that next September, we're going to do a training event for people who have had ideas for how to join their lives to God's love for the world, specific ideas. Dreams that you've had before, but you've never known how to start it, new ministry teams. And we're going to do a training in September to help you to know how to do that and to give you the support that you need for that. Please put that in the back of your mind this morning. That's going to be coming. But what we do as a church, and I just want this morning to be a reminder very simply, is we join our lives to God's love for the world. That means we get in the middle of it. That means we open our hearts and lives to the love of God for us. That means we learn how to practice prayer. That means we learn how to live as people whose hearts and minds are open to the love and the power of God. Oh my. And it means, in 1,000 different ways, we find ways to share it in our community and in our world. It means, folks, this is why we exist. It's the only reason that we exist, to join our lives to God's love for the world. And the great news is, this is exactly what the Holy Spirit is doing in us, with us, through us, and for us. It's not our job to do alone. It is what the Spirit is doing, empowering, compelling, imploring, equipping, enabling, taking, and leading. Now, we learn to walk in the power of the Spirit over the course of our lives. If this morning you're saying to yourself, that sounds wonderful and good, some days maybe you wonder if the Holy Spirit is even with you. And I just want to remind you that Jesus said that even those of us who compared to God are evil, even those who in comparison with God are evil, even the fathers among us who when their children come to them and ask them for a good gift, they would never give them a scorpion instead of a loaf of bread, Jesus said. How much more will your heavenly Father, Jesus said, give the Holy Spirit to those of you who ask? So if you wonder, just ask. And then, the rest of your Christian journey is a learning to walk in the power of the Spirit, finding every day ways of surrendering to the work of the Spirit at work in you, learning to walk by a power that is greater than yourself. And we will, over the course of our lives, be changed and transformed and empowered for this incredible mission to which we're already called. Church, I'm going to ask you if you would bow your heads and your hearts with me. And if this is your prayer, at the end of this prayer, I just invite you to speak the amen with me. Would you please? Let us pray. Lord, for the promises, the ancient promises that you granted to prophets, that there would be a time when you would pour out your Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters would prophesy, and your young men would dream dreams, and your old men would dream visions, and old women and young women would be joined to the work that you are doing. We praise you for this promise, and we praise you, we thank you for Pentecost. We thank you that the power of the future has been poured out already in this present moment. We thank you for the fulfillment of promises to Jeremiah and Ezekiel when you said that there's going to be a day when the law of God will no longer be written on tablets of stone, but will be written on our hearts. We will want to do what you call us to do. Lord, even this day, we ask that you would fill us and renew us again by the power of your Spirit. Help us to have hearts that are open to the work of your Spirit in our lives. Equip us. Bear witness to us that we are children. Teach us to pray as people who are open to your working and receptive to your Spirit. Help us to receive this gift as simply as the disciples did in the Gospel of John when Jesus breathed on them. And they breathed in this gift that you had granted to them, the gift of the Spirit. Lord, we are your people. And as we draw closer and closer to you, we know that we will come to love that which you love even more. And we'll come to hate that which you hate even more. And that is our longing and that is our desire. So Holy Spirit, fill us, equip us, and empower us for your work. Because we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Say together with me, amen.